text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 89, verses 50 and 51. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text are the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They are the words of the Messiah. The title Messiah comes from the Hebrew word for anointed one. The title Christ comes from the Greek word for anointed one. Jesus is the one whom God anointed to be the final and chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the will of God for our salvation, and our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, who offered himself as the sacrifice for sin, and our eternal King, who subdues our hearts to himself and defends us from all his and our enemies, and rules us by his word and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God's anointed one. Here in Psalm 89, verses 50 and 51, Jesus prays to his Father in heaven, "Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Jehovah, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed." Your anointed is a reference to Jesus, the Christ, the Savior and the Redeemer of sinners, the only mediator of between God and man. The reproach, the ridicule, the scorn, the shame, the tauntings that were directed at him and which he endured were a large part of the sufferings of Christ. They were the greater part of his sufferings for our sins in our place. We confess in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, section 4, the Lord Jesus endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul, and most painful sufferings in his body. Matthew Henry says, in the sufferings of Christ for us, perhaps nothing contributed more to the satisfaction he made for sin than the reproach and shame and dishonor he underwent. Here in our text, the Lord Jesus shows us how that is true. Often there is a great emphasis on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the external and physical pains that were inflicted upon his physical body. It is clear from many parts of Holy Scripture that the greater sufferings were not external, physical, and visible, but internal, spiritual, and invisible. Jesus endured the pain of betrayal, as well as the pain of reproach and shame. Anyone who has been verbally bullied and abused, anyone who has been ridiculed, mocked, or attacked with sarcasm, knows that words go deeper and hurt even more than sticks and stones hurt the body. Words affect us longer. They affect us more deeply. They impact a far bigger part of our being than a stick or a stone. We do not often think about scars from physical injury every day or every week or even at all. However painful they may have been at the time, they are almost forgotten. But words that were spoken 20 or 30 or 40 or even 50 or more years ago can be with us every single day of life in one way or another. First of all, this evening, what is reproach? Insults, reproach, mockery, and shame cover a wide range of words. A reproach or an insult might involve a total lie about you. It is completely untrue. One day somebody just decides to make up something and say it to you or say it about you to others. It may be an exaggeration of what is true. You may be called all sorts of derogatory names because you are skinny, or you are heavy, or you are short, or you are tall. That goes deep. There is a truth in it, but it is an exaggeration that becomes an insult and a reproach and a shame. It may be distortion of something that you have said. Someone takes your words out of context and presents them in a totally different way. And the effect is that you are mocked, hated, insulted, shamed, or attacked with sarcasm. One of the worst examples of reproach or insult is when someone takes something that you view as an essential part of your person, your personality, your existence, and calls you the exact opposite. Something very important to you. For example, if you are intent on being truthful and willing to stand for the truth and willing to suffer for the truth, and someone says to your face in front of a number of other people, you are a liar. That is attacking a most important part of who you are. Fallen people are remarkably creative and imaginative in how they reproach and insult and shame and belittle and humiliate other people. It can be done face to face, but it is often done behind the back of a person. The effect is the same, but the nature of the offense is different. It does not even need to be words. It can be facial expressions. We can walk past someone and have a facial expression that effectively reproaches them and belittles them. It can even be body language. You can do this by just walking past someone and deliberately ignoring them, and the effect is exactly the same. What is the aim of all these reproaches, these insults, these expressions, that body language, that silence? The aim is shame. The aim is to belittle, to humiliate, to demean, to degrade, to isolate, to exclude. The aim is that the person feels afraid to show their face, to come into contact with you and with others. It makes them want to run and hide, to run away and cut themselves sometimes, injure themselves, or even take their own lives. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words that go into your bosom are like an acid that eats away at your soul and at your life. In this messianic psalm, in verse 50, Jesus says, Lord, remember how I bear in my bosom the reproach of your servants, the reproach of all the many peoples with which they have reproached you, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Jesus himself bore in his bosom the reproach of many people. Reproach leads to shame. The word reproach itself can mean shame or disgrace. The aim of reproach is shame. The aim is power over another person, to weaken that person so much that you actually have a sort of control over them, that you can turn other people against them and make them feel so inferior that they do not even want to exist. They want to hide their faces. They want to hide themselves. There is not a person here above a certain age that has not been shamed to some degree. There is not a person here who has not shamed another person. We have shamed, we have been shamed. The cause of that shame has been reproaches. We bear in our bosom these reproaches of the Lord God Himself and of the human beings whom God has made in His own image. What are some of the reproaches in the bosom of Christ that He bears in His bosom? We need to understand the reproach and the shame that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, bears in His bosom, because this is the key to healing and hope for our own shame. Our hearts can only be rebuilt and mended and healed and soothed and restored by looking at the reproach and the shame that Christ bears in His bosom. In what way was Jesus reproached? In what way was Jesus insulted? In what way was Jesus shamed? In every way possible. In Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, and Psalm 89, and in the Gospels, we have a catalog of the ways in which Jesus was reproached and shamed. Psalm 22 says that they laughed at Jesus. Jesus was shamed even by their facial expressions. Jesus says in Psalm 22, verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" To shoot out the lip is an insult reserved for the lowest in society. They mocked him by dismissively shaking their heads. There was body language, there was ridicule, there were taunts, there was sarcasm, there were all kinds of reproaches. They mocked his trusting in the Lord. They mocked his office as our Savior. They mocked his being the very Son of God. In Matthew 27, verse 43, they said, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the thieves who were crucified with Jesus on the cross said, "If you are the King of Israel, save yourself and us." And even above Jesus, as he hung on the cross at Calvary, was a statement of truth that they put there with mocking intent. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But instead of people's hearts breaking, what did they say? Matthew 27, verse 47, "Some of those who stood there when they heard said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.'" Matthew 27, verse 39, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" How many reproaches were cast upon Jesus? He was called a sinner. He was called a Samaritan. He was called a drunkard. He was called a devil. He was called a deceiver. You talk about getting to the very heart of who Jesus is and what he prized most. That is what his enemies went for. And spoke of him as the exact opposite. They took his virtue and called it a vice. They took his truth and called it falsehood. They took his wisdom and called it foolishness. And they took his law-keeping and they called it law-breaking. They looked at his peacemaking and they called him a troublemaker. They looked at the Savior of sinners and they called him the sinner of sinners. How many reproaches and insults and shame were cast upon Jesus? Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Psalm 89 give us a look into the inner life and heart of the Lord Jesus. They pull back the curtain on his sufferings and enable us to see the sufferings of his soul, which were the soul of his sufferings. One of the expressions in Psalm 22, verse 6 of our Savior, who bore all these reproaches of God's enemies in his own bosom, is, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." That is how shamed Jesus felt. That was the cumulative impact of all these reproaches that they hurled at him as they belittled and humiliated and demeaned and disgraced and dishonored him. Eventually, he got to the level of a disgusting creature that people would only step on and kick out of the way. "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Someone just to be trampled upon. This went deep. Deeper than any whip. Deeper than any scourge. Deeper than any spear. Deeper than any crown of thorns. Especially because it was coming from the very people that he came to save from sin and from judgment and from death and from destruction. In Psalm 69, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting," people really sympathized. People came alongside and put an arm around me? No. That became my reproach. They made a mockery of that. They looked at my deepest sufferings, the tears running down my face, and they laughed. They thought it was hilarious. They laughed at his suffering. And then Jesus goes on in verse 12 to say that he had become the song of the drunkards. In other words, as he passed the place where the drunks were, he heard songs. He heard his name in the songs, but not in terms of praise, but rather in terms of contempt and mockery and ridicule. The lowest of the low, the lowest of the earth, took the Lord of glory and made him the song of those who are drunk. Reproaches. How many? How constant? How long? How deep? How awful? It does not get worse than this. Why? What is the reason for all these reproaches of all God's enemies which the Lord Jesus Christ bears in his bosom? There are two reasons. One is for God's sake. And the other reason is for sinners' sake. The first reason for these reproaches is for God's sake. Those who reproach Jesus Christ are the enemies of God. They reproach Christ because he is God's anointed one, the one God has appointed to redeem and to save his people from their sins. And Jesus says, Lord, remember the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Jehovah, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Jesus says in Psalm 69, verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. Jesus turns to his Father in heaven and he says, Lord, this is agony, but it is for you. It is for you. I'm doing it in service to you. I'm doing it for your honor, and I'm doing it for your glory. This was consciously going through the mind of Christ. This is what kept him going. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing it for my Father. It is for his sake. It is for his cause. It is for his kingdom. There is a purpose in this that kept Jesus going. It was for God's sake, in that it was for God's cause. But it was also for God's sake in the sense of being a substitute for God. Yes, Jesus was a substitute for sinners, but he was also a substitute for God. The reproaches of all God's enemies fall upon Jesus. Jesus is looking throughout the whole of history, human history, and all the reproaches of God's enemies against God himself, all the insults, all the mockery, all the sarcasm, all the vile things that are said about God. And Jesus is saying, I have now come to earth, to this earth, to become the target, to get in the way, to put myself in the path of all of these arrows from earth to heaven, and to let them sink into me. He's standing, as it were, in the place of God, or as God. The reproaches of your enemies, O Lord, are sinking into me. So it was for God's sake. And we will see in a moment how it was for sinners' sakes also. But fourth, what is Christ's reaction to the reproach in his bosom? How does he respond to all of this? He bears all these reproaches of all God's enemies against God and against the footsteps of his anointed one in his bosom. These reproaches, this shame, these insults have gone right into his innermost being, to the very heart of his person. Reproach has broken his heart. Reproach has crushed, shattered, or ruptured Christ's bosom and heart. This is not someone with a thick skin, and it does not matter what you say, because it's just like water off a duck's back. What we feel when we are reproached, when we are insulted, is nothing compared to how Jesus felt as he bore in his bosom all these reproaches of God's enemies against God himself and against God's anointed one, the Lord Jesus. It feels literally like heart pain at times. It is as if your heart is being torn apart. It is as if someone has come to just crush you in the core of your being. Jesus knows this far, far more. Not just because he had far more reproaches thrown at him, but also because he is perfectly holy and he is perfectly righteous. And he felt those reproaches. He felt that shame far more deeply. Some people have no shame. We say they have no shame. It seems like they can do anything, they can be anything, they can say anything. And yet they stand proud and tall, untouched. Not Jesus. He says, shame has covered my face. There's another reaction. Not just the sense of a maimed, crushed, ruptured heart. But he looks for help. That is what we do when people reproach us. Some people gang up on you and you run away and you just want somebody somewhere, just one person to come alongside you and say, I love you, you're my friend. You just want someone to come and put their arms around you, maybe just to be a shoulder to cry on. Even one person will make a world of difference, that I'm not alone. Jesus did not have that. He was full of heaviness. And he looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. None. And he looked for comforters, but he found none, not one. Wherever he looked, nothing. Even mass murderers usually have some crazy person in the world who falls in love with them. Mass murderers have someone to pity them. Mass murderers have a shoulder to cry on. Mass murderers have people that will communicate to them, I love you. But not Jesus. The mass life giver, not one. One of his best friends denied him. Another betrayed him. And all the rest forsook him and fled. Here he is on the cross. And there's just a barrage, a tsunami of reproaches and the shame that he is feeling. He looks around. He scans everywhere that he can. Is there even one person? There is no one. Totally alone. Totally abandoned. Isaiah wrote prophetically in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3, the words of Jesus, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the people, no one was with me. What are some ways that we should apply this in our lives? If you're the Lord's today, Jesus bore all this reproach in his bosom for you. In your place, as your substitute. How much shame and contempt and ridicule you deserve and I deserve, and yet Jesus endured it for you. He said, let the shame and the disgrace and the embarrassment and the humiliation that they deserve be heaped upon me. Let me stand in their place. Let me endure what is beyond their enduring. Let me be their substitute. Oh, Christian, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken all our reproach and all the shame that we deserve for all eternity. He's taken it all upon himself. Our blessed Lord Jesus was our shame. He bears it for us. Nothing more deserves to be reproached and despised than sin. And when Jesus was made sin for us, God called him to endure abuse and scorn and shame. Blessed be your holy name. But we owe you more than heart can conceive for your amazing stoop of love for us. We also see sympathy here. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If you are enduring reproaches and scornings and shame, if you can say, even in a measure, they laugh at me, they make faces at me, they ridicule me, they insult me, they make jokes about me, they even sing songs about me, know that you have a friend in heaven who has endured this, and far worse, to a far greater degree. Say with the apostles when they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not stop to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Let that be your reaction. Count this shame an honor. If you're not a Christian, you need salvation. You need saved by the Savior from what? From the shame of sin, your sin. We have turned his glory into shame, and he will turn our glory into shame if we do not repent. He will. We're in this world, and we think we are so great, and we're so good, and we're so admirable, but if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, what lies ahead? He will turn our glory into shame. In the book of Daniel, the Lord says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is what lies ahead for you if you're not a Christian. Eternally, forever, you will be saying, they're laughing at me. They're making faces at me. They're ridiculing me. They are insulting me. They're making jokes about me. They're singing songs about me. That is hell, a place of reproaches forever, and no pity, no comfort. You will look for one and you will find none. You would just find more laughter and more scorn, more ridicule and more joy at your sorrow. Oh, dear friend, you need the Savior. You need Jesus Christ to stand in your place, lest you awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh, seek Jesus for your soul. You need him to turn your shame into glory. If you have spoken words intended to be a reproach, an insult, intended to belittle or to humiliate or to demean, intended to isolate and exclude, intended to make people run away and hide and be afraid to show their face, if you have caused others to cut themselves and harm others, look at the impact of this shame and this reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not see, you do not realize the full extent of your words and your actions upon others. You have no idea of the impact it has when you give someone the cold shoulder or you give a cutting word or a cutting look. And here in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the deep, the long, the wide impact of reproach and shame upon humanity, upon people, real people, individuals, groups of people. This is given to us to scare us, to warn us, to show us the horrendous damage that can be done by mere words and mere looks. And there's a frightening connection, correlation, between bullying and shame and addiction, anxiety, depression, eating disorders, cutting oneself, relational breakdown, suicide. You can do it just once to someone. Think back at even just one word, or one sentence that was said to you in your life. One word, one sentence can rupture your heart. Think about why you do this to others. Why are you shaming? Why are you bullying? Why are you trying to make someone look inferior? One of the reasons why is because someone has done it to you. You know the pain of it. So why do it to others? Words break hearts and lives. And this is evil. This is offensive to God, but God forgives. No matter how many lives you have shattered and destroyed, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all your sin. It's greater than all your reproaches and all your shame and all your insults and all your ridicule. Jesus prayed for the very people who did this to him. Father, forgive them. There's an offer of forgiveness to those who will repent, to those who will come to God and say, I've done evil, and who go to those they have hurt and repent. Let us banish this from our homes. Let us rid our churches of this, and our communities, and our workplaces, and our society. Let the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ under this reproach and in this shame deter you from ever doing this again. If you have been shamed and reproached, what has been done to you is evil. It is horrendous. It is offensive to God. It is not your fault. People often think that they are at fault. No, the fault is those who do these terrible things. The most powerful antidote to shame is empathy. Someone who comes alongside and says, I understand. Who better to empathize with you than Jesus? Because who has suffered this more than Jesus? Go to Jesus. Take your shame to him. If you want to grow shame, add silence, secrecy, and judgment. How do we get rid of these? We take our shame to Jesus. We talk about it. We make it public to him, and he removes the judgment of it. There is such a thing as good shame. There is appropriate shame. The shame that should be sought and should be cultivated, and that is the shame of us sinning against God. When we sin, we shame ourselves. Guilt says, I deserve God's wrath and curse. Shame says, I'm something wrong. I am a mistake. Shame attacks our identity, our sense of who we are. Sin results in both guilt and shame. To us belongs confusion of face. We blush to lift up our voices to God. And this is appropriate. Sin does result in shame. We should blush to lift up our voices and our faces before God. We should feel that I am a sinner. The way to get rid of shame is to confess it, to own it, to see this shame as appropriate. When we sin and we are convicted by our sin, we feel shame and disgrace, we feel dishonor, we crave secrecy and silence, and we run away from judgment. We need to stop being silent and secret. We need to stop imagining there is no judgment, or we can escape judgment. Bring your shame. Bring your guilt to God. Bring it out into the open. Talk to him about it. Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to take it away, because Christ bore not only the guilt of your sin, but Christ also bore the shame of your sin. And that is what our text teaches us. God accepts his shame for our shame, his contempt for our contempt, his disgrace for our disgrace, if we are believers. In other words, we do not need to feel guilty anymore. And we do not need to feel shame anymore when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our substitute. when sin comes and when we are convicted of sin, when it makes us feel guilty, when it makes us feel ashamed, when it makes us feel that we want to run away from God and hide, hear the words of Jesus in our text that draw us to Christ with our guilt and with our shame and says, I will take it. I have taken it. It is gone. Jesus was shamed for the shameful. He was reproached for us who were condemned. What a Savior. Without a Savior, not only will you have shame all throughout your life, but you will be raised from the grave on the last day to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, everlasting shame. Shame that never ends, that never goes away. Your shame can end now. It can be totally removed. Or your shame can go on forever and ever and ever. A sense of utter worthlessness, a sense of no value, unloved, uncared for, unpitied, uncomforted, reproaches and shame for eternity. That is hell. There's a place of shame and disgrace and dishonor and contempt. But heaven is the exact opposite. It is a place of honor and glory without end. This is what Jesus does in the gospel. He not only takes away our shame, but he gives us a new identity. No longer do we need to say, I'm nothing, I'm a worm, I'm not worth it. Jesus says, I have made you worth it. I have invested heaven's treasures and resources in you. I have given you heavenly resources. Think of what God calls you. He calls you his child, the daughter of the king, the son of the King of glory, so that you can say, I am adopted, I am accepted, I am loved, I am cared for, I am comforted, I am pitied, I am justified, I am forgiven, I have the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself before God. When he looks at me, he sees Jesus. How honorable, how uplifting, how glorious. Banish all the reproaches and all the shame that have been heaped up on you through the years, that your memory has kept alive in your heart and in your mind, both the unjust shame and the appropriate shame. And let Jesus rebuild your identity and give you a new name, and a new nature, and a new future, and a new eternity. Yes, we turned his glory into shame, but he turns our shame into glory. And it begins here. Part of the Christian life is growing in knowing who Jesus now looks at us as. How Jesus views us and what we are in his heart. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are our Father in heaven. And we thank you that you have sent us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the reproach of your servants, of those whom you have redeemed, who bears in his own bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies, O God, have reproached you, with which they have reproached your anointed one, the Lord Jesus himself. And we thank you, Father, that in him, your new creations, that in him our guilt and our shame because of our sin is removed. And the hurt that we have felt and endured from those who have mocked or scorned or insulted or ridiculed or reproached us is also removed. Because you love us, And you never ridicule us. You never mock us. You never reproach us. You never scorn us. But you receive us in grace. And indeed, the greater our sins, the more you forgive. And the greater our shame, the more glory you give in place of that shame. And so, Father, may each one come to you through Jesus Christ in that new life and know that you look upon them as you look upon Christ in spotless white garments for the great wedding feast of the Lamb, in the holy robes of his righteousness. Lord, we pray for those who are outside of Christ, who do not have that wonderful Savior as their own, who perhaps are weighed down, even to the point of breaking, under reproach and shame and dishonor, things that hurt deep down inside where no one can see. Oh Lord, have mercy. Come and deliver and rescue them, we pray, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and lift them up from shame, from the depths of shame, to the heights of glory in Jesus Christ. We pray it for his sake. Amen. Let us join now in singing together from the Red Songbook, number 89, letter A. We'll stand to sing stanzas 10 through 17. Number 89, letter A in the Red Songbook, stanzas 10 through 17.
Oh.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.